Well, we're in this little series called A Fresh Start, and we've looked at a number of things, what it means to come into new life in Christ, what it means to grow in Christ, what it means to listen to God, to God's word, what it means to speak to God in prayer. And today it's, what does it mean to meet together? There's countless surveys and responses as to why people go to church. There's one survey I looked up at, it was 99 reasons why people go to church. I'm not going to give you 99 of them. Some of them go like this. Some people go to church out of religious habit. Others, interestingly, go for the social environment of meeting friends. So again, community, fellowship. Still another group attends church because it's family tradition. If you're younger, you got to go because your parents are going. For some, it makes them feel good. For some, it's a bit more of being a consumer or a spectator. And so I want you to think about this question and keep it in your head as we go through, and we'll come back to it at the end. If you could, in one sentence, explain why you gather together as church, what would you say? In one sentence, what would you say if perhaps somebody who's not yet a Christian says to you, why do you go to church? What would you say? So think about that as we follow through. Because when it comes to reasons, the Bible is full of reasons for God's people, Christians, to gather together. They're supported by the biblical truths that we see here in the Bible. And you could go many, many places. Let me give you a sample. The Psalms are full of it, aren't they? I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Now, the church is not a building. Hopefully most of us know that. We meet in this building, but it's bricks and mortar. Church is people gathered together under God to hear God's voice and to go out and live out that truth in the world. Psalm 27:4, we read earlier, one thing I've asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Remember, they're thinking about the temple of God, where they went up to all the days of my life. And to do what? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. We don't often use that word, do we, of God? Psalmist uses it here, the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple, to be inquisitive, to be ready to ask questions, to be ready to ponder. Psalm 84, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. And so he goes on. He says he's just desirous to meet with God's people. And then you see Jesus in the Gospels. Where is he? He's often at the synagogue. He goes into the synagogue. Remember, he did that in, is it Mark 4? He takes the scroll and he reads from the prophet Isaiah and he began to teach. And the people said, never had they heard anyone speak like that. He met in the synagogue and in the temple, as well as meeting socially in different people's homes, which wasn't always appreciated by the religious establishment. Acts 2 is a great passage that looks at after Peter preached that great sermon, after he denied the Lord and he's full of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has given him boldness and courage. Courage not only to be confident because of God's presence, but courage to be able to speak the word clearly to those who heard. And we know what happened there. Two or 3,000 people came to know Christ. Well, we're going to look at this a bit more in this passage in Hebrews, the biblical basis for meeting together or why we gather. And you see this right from the book of Genesis, don't you? God made the world, then he made Adam, then he made Eve. and it shows us that God is relational. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it goes on, and then it tells us, man came into the world because it was God's intention, God's purpose, and he made Adam to be a relational being. Before there was a church, there was a family. And God has worked through families. You see it all over the Old Testament and the New Testament. God has blessed families as parents have raised their kids in the truths of God. Doesn't guarantee that they follow God, but that's been done. In many cases, there's blessing out of that. So there's a plan of God. Notice it's not Adam. It's not the cry of lonely Adam, right? When he made man first. Adam's not crying out for that, but it's the living God who says, it is not good. Up to that point, everything in creation was good. Very good. But it is God himself who says, it's not good that man should be alone. We are made relational beings. People crave community. Whatever it is, whether it's a sports community, whatever it is, that's how we're made. And that's particularly true of the church. And here it is. But that was shattered, as we know, in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve listened to the devil's temptations, spoke lies to them. Has God really said, God's shortchanging you? You can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of the good of evil. But he didn't tell them that he could have everything else but that. And so you have that. And so here is sin entered the world, and that's caused the whole problem we have even up to the current times. God starts again with one man, again, Abraham. I'll make you a great nation. He was pretty close to 100 years old. So was his wife. So there is faith. I'll make you a great nation. And God's purpose was again to gather a people to himself. And out of Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And God calls Israel into relationship with him. And you get that all the way through to the coming of Jesus in Matthew 1. And here in Hebrews, it's telling us as Jesus went through his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, it reminds us in Hebrews that he is better. He is better than anything before. He's better than all the prophets, better than all the sacrifices, better than all the priests, better than all the mediators that ever was in the Old Testament. Because that's how you had to approach God. But now Jesus has come, even better than John the Baptist, who said, he must increase, I must decrease. And so Hebrews is all about, you remember, was it Tina Turner who sang that rugby league song? Well, they used her in the rugby league for singing this song. Simply the best. Do you remember that? No, you're maybe not a Tina Turner fan, but simply the best. Well, that's what Hebrews is about. Jesus is simply the best. There's nothing more to come. John, you know, those big flashing lights on the big long truck. There's a big load coming. Stay clear. There's something coming greater than me. That's what John was saying. Well, here he is in Hebrews. That's what the writer to the Hebrews said. He's writing to people who were in danger of giving up meeting together. He says, you need to realize who your Savior is. You need to realize what he's done for you. You need to realize here's a once for all sacrifice. You don't have to kill animals anymore. You don't need a priest to go in to have access with God. This is big. This is the best. Jesus is the once for all sacrifice. Hebrews and all the other letters of the New Testament is not primarily about our individualistic relationship with Jesus, though that's important. It's actually about the corporate, collective community of God's people. That's why the letters are written to the Hebrews, to the church at Ephesus, Colossae, and all of those places. It's the congregational life to the Corinthians, great spiritually blessed church with gifts, but they needed some things put in order, and the letter's written for that. Here it is. The writer to the Hebrews, regardless of who you think it is, the writer of the Hebrews is wanting to encourage these Christians who've just lost their way. Maybe through persecution, maybe just through laziness. They'd given up meeting together. And that's why we pick it up here at chapter 10, verse 19. It's like Romans. The writer of the Hebrews has taken almost 10.5 chapters, if you like, of telling us how great Jesus is. How much better than everything that was gone before. And therefore, he says, that your acceptance with God is through the basis and the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, brothers, notice he calls them brothers. They're community. They're together. Since we have confidence in what? Confidence to enter the most holy place by what? By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. Since we have, this is you this morning, this is me this morning, if you're a Christian, since we have a great high priest, we say it, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. If you feel alone this morning, you think nobody cares about you, nobody's praying for you, there is your great high priest in heaven who loves and pleads for you. His spirit groans, takes your groans and my groans and offers them up to God the Father. It's hard to grasp, but it's a wonderful privilege. This new and living way, this great high priest. And so he wants us to see the ground of our confidence of gathering this morning is all about him. Your whole relationship with God, the whole of your Christian life is based upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Everything that you are in him, everything that you are able to do in him is wrapped up in his person and in his sacrificial death and suffering. He came to do what he had purposed to do from all eternity. And he finished that on our behalf. Because you see, under the old covenant, believers who loved God and trusted God were required to offer sacrifices continually. So there was participation in worship even in the Old Testament. Had to offer it up. Now the author of Hebrews is saying, in the new covenant, the Christian, and it's important we understand this, the Christian is important for us and for you to realize this morning, your duty and my duty as a Christian is not to longer offer up those kind of sacrifices. That's what Hebrews is saying. The author of Hebrews is saying, Christian, it's important that we grasp this. If you were in Old Testament, if you're living in the Old Testament this morning, it would be your duty to offer up sacrifices continually. But you're no longer there. There's a new covenant written in our hearts. It's our duty now not to offer those sacrifices of the Old Testament, though it is to offer the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving and rejoicing to God. And the purpose is that so you can enter God's presence. You can have confidence as you come into the presence of the God of whom we sang, holy, holy, holy. Church is not first and foremost about us. It's about him. We come to worship the God who's holy. The God who loves us, yes. The God who is approachable, yes. We come to the God who's so different from us. And he's given us an entrance into his very presence by the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing. Nothing. No amount of church going. No amount of self-effort. No amount of self-improvement. Nothing. But the person and work and precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's the new and living way. The only way. Jesus said, I am the way. Not I've come to show you the way. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. You remember at the Passover meal with his disciples in the gospel, you remember what he does? And what he says? He takes the bread and he breaks it and he says, "This is my body broken for you." So if you're a Christian this morning, you have every reason to be here and singing God's praises, don't you? Broken for you. Now, if we're honest enough, we think, why would you ever bother? When we realize, when we really take our masks off and we really look in here, we see filth and sin and all kinds of things. Why would such a sinless person like Christ do that? Well, for you. He takes the cup and he says, "This is my blood shed for you." Christian, if you're here this morning, you doubt the love of God and you're going through a tough time, you need to hear this. You have a Savior who is the greatest, the best, the only one who forgives, who is your greatest ally, and who cares for you more than you could ever imagine. And even here he says, that the writer of Hebrews says, brothers, not enemies. Christians, share life together in Christ. You have access to draw near to the God who is holy. It's a truth we can easily take for granted. And maybe you're here and you think, I don't know if God's really forgiven me for that sin. Or maybe you're not yet a Christian. It's good that you're here. And you wonder, well, how can I ever be right with God in light of what I've done? Let me tell you this, that what the Bible is saying, not me, what the Bible is saying, that all the forgiveness that you need, Christ is willing to give. Far more willing than you are to repent of your sin. That's the truth. Because Jesus died that what? He might bring us to God. And if you've been brought to God this morning, Jesus has done it for you. You might be doubtful at times. You might be a fearful follower of Christ. But he is more willing to forgive your sin than you are to confess it. And he's able to forgive everything. That's quite a statement. He's more willing to forgive you than you are willing to let go of sin. And you might be here today, you may be in that kind of position. There may be something that you fear God will reject you for. What the writer of the Hebrews is saying, there need not be anything that you fear if you turn to Jesus, because in him that sin and fear of rejection has been provided for by his broken body and his shed blood. Nothing needs separate you from the love of God. If you're not yet a Christian, you do need to believe the truths of the Bible concerning Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We complicate the gospel. We think we've got to make people jump through some hoops. Or they've got to be put in probation if they've done a particular kind of sin. That is never in the Bible. That was the problem with the older brother. He couldn't stand it that the father had taken back the prodigal. He was so self-righteous. And if you're not a Christian, that's what you're to do. That's what happened at Pentecost. And they cry out to Peter, "What shall we do?" They're cut to the heart. Repent and believe in who Jesus is, in what he offers and what he provides for you. And that's what we see here. Maybe you're asking this morning, what can really wash away my sin, my shame, my guilt? Nothing. Nothing but Christ's shed blood. Yes, it might seem simple, but it's true. So that's the first thing. The second thing, we're going to look at the encouragements to draw near to God. You see it in verse 23. I remember somebody at college preaching on this passage one time. He said, we're going to go to the lettuce patch this morning. His vegetable patch. In case you didn't get, let us, three times here, let us. Well, what's the first encouragement? Now notice, firstly, what I've said in the first place is, and here, the first two encouragements here are about our relationship to God, right? The third encouragement will be our relationship to one another. So our relationship to God is that we're to draw near with gospel-based confidence. You see that? Draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. That's what we're to do. Now that's very different, referring back to the Old Testament. You go back to, say, Exodus 19. Do you remember when the people of Israel have been delivered from Egypt? They're now coming to Mount Sinai. It's about the time they're going to, Moses is going to go up the mountain and to receive the law of God. And in Exodus 19, after their deliverance from Egypt, they're now at Mount Sinai, about to give the Ten Commandments. Do you remember when Moses went to Pharaoh time after time and he says, "Let my people go that they may worship God"? That was the purpose. And that's what you see in Exodus 19. They were told, weren't they? Look at verse 12. "Put limits for the people around the mountain," says God, "and tell them, be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether a man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live." And after Moses had gone down the mountain, the people consecrated themselves and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves." And so he said, what we see here is, if you contrast what the writer of the Hebrews is saying to you and to me this morning, draw near. In the Old Testament, they couldn't do what you and I can do this morning because of the holy righteousness of God. In other words, God is saying to us, come worship me. Now, he was saying that to Israel, but he didn't say, draw near. He said, keep at a distance. His holiness. But now, because of the finished work of Christ, we can enter right into his presence with hearts sprinkled, verse 22, from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So God is calling us to draw near. That's the very thing the devil doesn't want us to do. The devil is at church every Sunday, but he will do anything to keep Christians away. Because he knows the truth of Jesus' words. The devil trembles, believes, and trembles. And so we need to be careful. Well, God wants us this morning to do what Israel could not do. They were a chosen nation, not because they were good people, but because God set his love on them. And you and I are doing this morning what the Israelites could never do under the Old Testament. We get to draw near to God, to the person of Christ. So don't stay at a distance this morning any longer. Draw near to God. That's the first encouragement. You're coming to a king, says the hymn writer. Large petitions with you bring. Second encouragement is hold fast, verse 24. Hold fast and trust the promises of God. Hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Holding on to hope, not a vague uncertainty, but hope that is sure and steadfast, the God of hope. There's a new song I heard of the Gettys, Keith and Kristen Getty, called "He Will Hold Me Fast." He will hold me fast, for my Saviour loves me so. He will hold me fast. So as you hold on to him, the reality is he's holding on to you. Holding on to hope, to the promises of God, the faithful, to the God who cannot lie. He doesn't lie. His promises are not false. They're true. So hold on to hope. Don't give up. Don't stop believing. Don't listen to the devil as he would seek to discourage you and point up all your faults. He doesn't know the half of it, does he? God alone knows the human heart. He knows you this morning far better than you know yourself, far better than the devil knows you. So let him cast up all the things he wants to. Christ knows all about us. And he says, draw near. Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest of conscience and of heart. That's the motivation, you see, for gathering, holding on to hope. For he, notice the end of verse 23, for he who promised is what? Is faithful. He's not like us. He's not like others around us. He's not like the world. He's faithful. That's the motivation. Our Heavenly Father who made these great and precious promises. He's the God who cannot lie. That's his character. He's the God who says in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So there's two great encouragements in our relationship to God. But then, this third encouragement, it brings together the two great commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So the third encouragement is encouragement in our relationships with one another. Look at it, verse 25. It says that we are to consider, notice the words here. We are to consider, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Back to verse 24. Let us consider, here it is. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and to good works. There's three aspects to this. First, when he says, let us consider, that means come to church thinking. You know, one version says, consider how you might provoke one another. Well, we're all pretty good at that, but it means to provoke one another to love and to good works. Do you come to church this morning thinking, who can I encourage today? Who can I spur on today? Who can I talk to? Or do we come to church saying, well, I sat in church, nobody ever spoke to me, nobody cares about me. Well, maybe break the ice and try it yourself, and then maybe that will spread. So that's what he's saying. Let's consider. But notice, how to stir up, how to provoke in the right way one another. There it is, one another. Not let the preacher at the front do it all for you, but you do it to one another. Love, good works, consideration, think. Go to church, don't leave your heart at the door, don't leave your mind at the door, think. What does that look like for me today? How do we prepare for coming to a gathering like that? The verse says clearly we are to consider, we are to think it through. How do we take in the truth? What do we do with the truth after we've taken it in? He tells us we're to provoke one another. We're to stir up one another to love and good works. And you see, you notice in those verses 22, 24, you have these three things. You have faith, hope, and love. And that's what we're told in Corinthians 13. Three great things, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. You consider, I consider, I need to think, how can I better love my fellow believer? And those who are not yet believers. What's the motivation for that? The motivation is, Jesus says, if you say you love me and yet you do not love your brother, the truth is not in you. We'll see that in 1 John, you're a liar. That's a pretty challenging thing. So there's the first thing, first part of this. Let's consider, how can we do that better? That's something for you to think through. What does that look like for you? What could that look like for you? Secondly, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. You see, what's happening here in this congregation was that they were not meeting together. They were neglecting to meet together. And friends, let's face it, there's no way around it. You cannot do this kind of ministry, this kind of biblical life for the church. You cannot do that when you're absent. Right? Yes, you can read your Bible. You can have quiet time with the Lord. You cannot do half of the New Testament, a lot of the New Testament, if you don't meet. And we do need to meet regularly. We don't want to be legalistic about it. But faithful attendance, regular commitment. You imagine how it would be, how much different it would be if we were all making a genuine effort. Now I know there's holidays, there's sickness, there's valid reasons. But let's be honest, there's maybe just downright laziness or spiritual neglect that keeps us. So what the writer is saying here, don't make a habit of being absent, he's saying. And you can turn it around. He says the only way we're going to provoke one another to love and to good works and for the congregation to grow and care and love and all of that is meet together. Make the commitment. Don't neglect gathering together with one another. And do this, thirdly, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Verse 25. We cannot do this if we're not present regularly. So we need to go to church consistently. Yes, there's sickness. Yes, there's holidays. Yes, there's unplanned situations and circumstances. But you know, it's amazing how quickly the absent weeks can mount up, isn't it? Might be a sports event, might be a tiring week, it might be work deadlines, but it might just be neglect. So to go regularly and consistently is a means of encouraging. I read something recently about the ministry of presence. Just being there. And particularly so in times of people going through struggles. You don't have to have all the answers. The ministry of presence is underestimated. That's what I said to Betty when she said, oh, I'm going to stop coming. I can't pick everything up. And I said, you're an inspiration. Your presence encourages everybody who's here. And friends, that's true of you and true of me. And it's obviously there's things that's going to hinder us from time to time. But just imagine, I'm coming here. You said he's coming here because he gets paid to come. But we're coming here because we want to encourage God's people, not discourage them. And we want that not just to be mere attendance. We want to, how can I work this out? John Piper said, he said, come to church, be on the lookout for Jesus and for people you can encourage. And I doubt if there's one person here this morning who doesn't need a word of encouragement. You might smile, it might be going great, but let's face it, we all need it. Don't wait, says one book, don't wait till he's dead. Encourage one another. Encourage one another who struggle to meet, to get alongside them and encourage them. And this is what Jesus is saying. Draw near. Come. You know, we've all seen those, I've seen more of them in Ireland than anywhere else, those guys who walk around with, repent, the end is near. That's true. That's true. But if that's all you're telling the people, that's not what the writer of the Hebrews is telling. He's really saying, draw near. Don't neglect it. Encourage one another. Because you're closer to the end of the journey today than you were yesterday. It's part of being church. Draw near. To encourage one another. There's the one another's. You might be fearful, doubtful, anxious. You might be going through difficult times. And you need encouragement. Need to think and pray. What does that look like? Why do we gather? Well, as we draw to a close of this, what we call the formal gathering, as we go to morning tea, let me ask you this, back to the question. How are you going to leave church today? How are you going to leave? That's an important question. Maybe you turn up because it's out of duty, but the heart and the mind's not engaged. You're present, but you're absent. If that's you, consider what the writer to the Hebrews is saying to us, or the writer to the Ephesians. Look carefully then how you walk, not as wise but unwise, unwise but as wise. How are we going to leave church together this morning? Even go to morning tea. What's our conversations? What have we heard? You going to ask somebody, how did you become a Christian? How could I pray for you? What did you make of all that stuff that he was talking about? Was there anything that fed your soul? These are the things we need to consider. And so, back to the question I asked at the beginning. How would you change your sentence if you've made out a sentence? If you haven't, maybe go home and do it today. In one sentence, what would you do? What would you say while you come to church? Maybe after hearing God's word, do you want to amend that in any way? Because the biblical picture of the Christian is very powerful and very clear. Hebrews is reminding us then to gather together. And let me just leave you these verses and we're done. Colossians 3, verse 12. Think about these as we go to morning tea and then leave church, or the building here today. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. And forgive what other grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then Paul goes on to speak to fathers, to speak to parents, to speak to children, to speak to people in the workplace, how to consider how you live for Christ in this present world. Amen. I'll hand you back to the musicians. We're going to sing and then close.